Psalm 39, 1 through 13, handling the lure to sin with our words. Many important people today sin with their words in ways that can lure us to react by sinning with our words. Recently, an assistant school principal in Greenwich was caught on video avowing that he hires only progressive teachers, saying that he will not hire Catholics because they are too rigid, nor older teachers since they are too set in their ways for him to be able to bend them to his mission of progressive education. The issue is a national, or more precisely, a beltway issue. The National Teacher Union's headquartered in Washington, D.C., and the Biden administration are clearly pushing a left-wing agenda, despite all the protestations to the contrary. It happens in our major universities. A prominent psychiatrist who called then-President Donald Trump and his loyalists mentally ill failed to get her job back at Yale University after the university parted ways with her 2 years ago. A judge has ruled that. Her name is Dr. Brandy Lee, and her argument was that she had a duty to warn people about the contagion of Trump's mental state. It occurs in our state politics. It's now become a political legacy to stretch the truth, especially when it comes to taxes, said House Minority Leader Vincent J. Candeloria, Republican from North Branford, and he added that it's a disservice to voters. Many politicians stretch the truth because there isn't follow-up and accountability to keep them honest. It emerges in our national politics. Mark Thiessen's column, Biden's MAGA Hypocrisy, told how the Democratic Party is spending tens of millions of dollars to help MAGA Republicans, MAGA stands for Make America Great Again, to win GOP primaries because Democrats think that they will be easier to defeat than establishment Republicans in the general election. Mark Thiessen thus asked, how can Biden tell us that MAGA Republicans pose a threat to our personal rights, to the pursuit of justice, to the rule of law, to the very soul of this country, while his party spends tens of millions to help them win primaries, and thus potentially elected office? It happens in evangelical circles. From personal experience, my wife and I have found that some authors of Christian books for adults as well as for children today are mixing Bible truth with fiction in their storylines in an apparent effort to disciple their readers. One book we came across indicated that there was a woodland bear and a rabbit who were confronted with the possibility of accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Problem is, bears and rabbits don't accept Christ as Savior and they're not saved. And if that's presented to a child doesn't know what to do with it, because if bears and rabbits really don't accept Christ, then is the gospel itself fictional? That's a problem. However, 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4 in the King James Version directs us to oppose myths. That's the Greek term, being mouthos. And these were fictional stories by rabbis about people who were listed in Bible genealogies. Now, when Bible beliefs are blended in a storyline with man's fiction, it can lead readers to view Scripture as fictitious, and hence untrue along with fiction, producing an eventual denial of the divine inspiration and the authority of God's Word. So we ask, if eminent people sin with their words, alluring us to react by doing the same, what can we do? Psalm 39, I want to read it. It's just 13 verses long, and the answer is in this passage. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, this is David speaking, I said, I will take heed to my ways and not sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is in front of me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from doing that which was good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner as all my fathers. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go from here and exist no more. David told of his failure to avoid sinning with his words when he became angry at the wicked. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. He explained how he tried to avoid sinning with his words by not speaking in front of those who were wicked. The King James Version noun, bridle, translates the Hebrew word mashum, a muzzle, and the King James Version preposition before translates the Hebrew preposition neged, which means to be conspicuously in front of. So David tried to avoid angrily sinning with his words due to what the wicked did in front of him by his figuratively putting a muzzle over his mouth, not saying anything, even what was good. Yet the more David tried to avoid speaking in front of the wicked who were aggravating him, the angrier he became until he could no longer restrain himself. So he spoke sinfully with his mouth. It's interesting. There he was trying to stay away from saying anything, and that made it only worse. And of course, the power and the pressure built up, and so he spoke, he blurted out. Well, to solve the problem, David asked God to remind him how transitory was his earthly life so that he would realize how futile it was to spend his time becoming so angry at the wicked that he sinned. It was a very practical thing. David said, God, show me how foolish it is to spend my time getting all upset, all wrought up over the wicked, that I blow it by sinning with my mouth. Show me how short my life is, how much it is a waste of time to do this. So God said, yeah, I'll go along with that. God answered David's request by impressing him about the shocking brevity of his life. The Lord revealed that David's age was as nothing, that at best, his life was like a passing vapor. David realized that if he heaped up wealth when his short life ended, his bustling to amass that wealth was as futile as a shadow, for he did not know who would actually own what he had accumulated after he died. That's one of the problems of life, is when you die, nobody can control. You can't control what happens to what you left behind. That's entirely in the hands of others. Dazed at the utter futility of his earthly life, if viewed by itself, that is, David realized that his only hope of value to his entire existence was the Lord. So he asked God to deliver him from all of his transgressions. That's verses 7 and 8. Well, the Lord achieved David's desired goal, for due to this divine revelation, God had shut his mouth. It's interesting, if you ever ask the Lord to help you to avoid sinning in some area, he will comply. He loves to answer that kind of a prayer because he doesn't want us to sin. But he may be a little heavy-handed when he goes about it, as he was with David. David then asked the Lord to cease his rebuke of revealing how brief was his earthly life, lest David be so intimidated by that revelation that he would prematurely die. Very interesting, kind of a cute thing. He says, all right, Lord, you can let up. Your hand's heavy enough. I get it. So the lesson is, when David failed to overcome the temptation to sin in his words due to how the wicked aggravated him, he asked God to impress him with the brevity of his earthly life to show how foolish it was to waste his time sinning in reaction to the wicked. God abundantly answered David's prayer, making him realize that without the Lord, his earthly life was utterly futile and meaningless. So David stopped sinning with his words. You know, the futility of this life without the Lord is made very evident. I was just thinking about this past week. In the great white throne judgment, when unsaved people stand before the Lord in Revelation chapter 20, it says when God calls up all the dead, the unsaved dead, and they stand before him, then he causes heaven and earth to pass away. And that tells me the existence of heaven and earth is for man to relate properly to God. So now the unsaved are standing in front of the Lord. There's no need for the universe, so it passes away. The most important thing in life is our relationship to God. Because we were not created for ourselves. We were created for God and for his glory. So in application, what we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 shares this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11 shares this. I repeat this every Sunday because this is the most important decision you'll ever make. If a person does not decide to believe in Christ as their Savior, they're going to show up at the great white throne judgment of Christ. And at that point, people will be cast into the lake of fire forever in judgment. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, our destiny is the opposite. It's blessing, it's childhood with the Lord, will be with God forever. And so I would encourage people, whether they're listening by cell phone, MP3, whether listening here live in our service this morning, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand that all of us have sinned, including the speaker himself. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin, so that if we believe on him as our Savior from sin, we are given as a gift eternal life and sonship with God. If you haven't made that decision, please do yourself a favor, believe in Christ. And then second, if tempted by the wicked to sin with our words, may we recall the brevity of our earthly lives to realize the foolishness of committing such sins and rely on God for his help. Now, besides recalling the brevity of this life to avoid getting so upset at the wicked that we sin with our words, we can also calm down by reviewing God's biblical solutions to the sins of the wicked that we noted in our introduction. God has a lot of insight in his word as to how he handles the issues that we covered in our introduction that are very edifying. They can cause us to calm down and settle down. First of all, as for the issue of leaders of national teachers' unions and the Biden administration in Washington, D.C., trying to push progressive ideology through public schools while denying that they are doing so, a couple of things. First of all, Matthew 18:10 shows that every child has a guardian angel who answers to God for his welfare. Jesus said, be careful how you treat a little child, because the angels that belong to those children, the guardian angels, always behold the face of my Father. Every single child. So when a teacher is in a classroom, in a public classroom, let's say there are 20 kids in the classroom, there are 20 other angels in there who are looking over every single one of those kids. The teacher may not be aware of it, but that's what's going on. And that's wonderful. Second, John chapter 16, verse 8 through 11 states that the Holy Spirit convicts the entire world of its need to trust in Christ. So any child can heed that urging by the Holy Spirit. My mother was in a godless home when she was a child, about 3 or 4 years of age. One day she was swinging on a swing. Her property looked out over the Connecticut River down in Old Saybrook, Connecticut. She was swinging and she saw clouds, and she knew that God was somewhere up above the clouds, and she said, I had an enormous desire to know God. Shortly after that, the police invaded the home, took her away from the home, put her in an orphanage because there were problems in the home. From an orphanage, she was taken out by a Baptist pastor and came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. That's what God will do, even for a little child. And my mom was taken away from that home at age 6, and then she became a missionary. Now, it was a traumatic experience for her, but the Lord didn't stop in anything. She had a desire to know God, and God says, I'm going to reveal myself to that little girl. So don't worry about it. God is concerned about these kids. Then, see, Jesus in John 14, 15-18 in the New International Version promised to send the Holy Spirit as a divine parent to minister to believers. In fact, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned. That's what the word is. I will come to you. And he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Even we adults need parents today. We may not admit it, but we do. Because life is far too complex even for us adults to handle well. We need the Holy Spirit. So any child can trust in Christ as his Savior to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will shield him if he faces false indoctrination. This happened to me when I was in high school. I was sitting there, I think I was a junior in high school, and we had a teacher come up who was kind of Marxist in his leanings, and he wrote up on the board Democrats, and then he wrote Republicans. Next to Democrats, he said, they're poor, but they're good money managers. Next to Republicans, they're rich, but they're poor money managers. And I raised my hand and I said, how does that work? Because I always thought good money managers get rich and poor money managers get poor. So he erased everything, changed the subject. I was a kid, you know, and I could, it didn't make sense. I just asked him a question, but he couldn't push that across. So God will protect young people if they know the Lord and they're in right relationship with him. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:6 claims that the Holy Spirit restrains the growth of evil in the world until the rapture of the church. So we must rely on God for the welfare of children while we fulfill our duties towards him. This doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be responsible. We need to do our best. But ultimately, the guardianship of that child is something that God himself is very heavily involved with. So we need to look to the Lord. Now, as for prominent psychiatrist and professor Dr. Brandy Lee, who lost her job at Yale for declaring that Donald Trump and his supporters are mentally ill, Romans chapter 1, 18 to 22 claims that the world has become foolish in its effort to be wise. And Colossians 2, 6 through 10 calls us not to let anyone spoil us through vain deceit, philosophy, or traditions of men, but to be rooted and grounded in the all-sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Psalm 119, verse 130, translated from the Hebrew text, states, the mere doorway opening, patah, of your word gives light. It gives understanding or discernment, that's being in the causative, to the easily misled, petit. So God's inspired authoritative word is so powerful that even if an immature, naive believer merely starts to open and read and obey it, God's word will keep him from being misled by providing him the discernment that he needs. One time a believer contacted me about a question that they had. They'd gotten into a trial, and they described the trial. And as I listened, I was appalled because it was the believer's own lack of wisdom that had gotten them into the trial. And I thought, I don't want to discourage this believer, so let's not, you know, critique how they got into the trial. Well, how do we help them out? And in the discussion, another issue came up, so I gave that believer another passage of Scripture to look at. Well, the believer took that passage and applied it to this first trial over here and applied it and got completely out of the trial and called me about it. And I was stunned. I had never thought that that passage would ever work to help that person out of that original trial that they got themselves into. But the sheer power of God's word stunned me. I was just amazed. But that's the power of the word of God. So just opening the word and getting into it will help even the most naive Christian and help them tremendously. Now, as for deceit by our state's politicians, John 8, 31 and 32 promised those who have believed in Christ that if they continue in his word, what today means to continue to read and study and obey Scripture, according to John 17, 15 to 17, they would know the truth and the truth would make them free. We may not be able to know all the falsehoods that politicians promote due to the complexities of government and the bias of the mainstream media, but if we heed God's word, he will use it to keep us from doing what is harmfully errant and sinful. That's John 8, 33 to 34. I really believe that the Lord did this for us with the vaccines that happened with the COVID situation. When they started producing the vaccines, as a pastor, not being a scientist, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know what in the world are we going to do. Am I supposed to take a stand on this or not? I didn't know what. One of the ladies in her church came to me and said, Pastor, I think that they're using, or I've heard that they're using aborted fetal cell lines in the vaccines. I said, well, I know they're doing that with the Johnson & Johnson, but I don't think with the Pfizer and Moderna. She said, no, with Pfizer and Moderna too. I said, really? She said, yeah, could you do some research? I said, sure. So I did some research and whoa. I found that Pfizer and Moderna themselves, their own work, admitted that they used human embryonic kidney 293 cells. So that's when I took it to you as a congregation and said, hey, this is what's going on. Well, at that particular point, even though I didn't know the science, I knew enough that we could make a moral decision in regards to that. So this is evidence how God can lead us. He can lead us. You don't have to know everything in the world, but he will give us enough information so that he can void us, cause us to do that which is not in violation of conscience or the word of God. As for President Biden's critique of Make America Great Again supporters of former President Trump, though we do not condone the illegal January 6 riots on the Capitol that involved many MAGA people due to the call in 1 Peter 2:13 to obey the laws of man, we should nevertheless uphold those beliefs that are biblical in the political entities that we support in spite of what any government official tells us. Notice I didn't come out and say that all the MAGA beliefs are correct. I don't want to fall into that kind of a trap. I think there are certain groups that have more biblical beliefs than other groups. But our focus should be on what does the Bible say, and then we work backwards from that as to trying to apply it to what we do with politics. So it's better to obey God than any political entities that we support, in spite of what the government tells us to do or what any government official tells us. It's better to obey God than any politician or government official on holding to biblical beliefs on how we function. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter told the Sanhedrin, it's better to obey God than men. And he was telling them, he says, it's better for us to obey God than you guys, which is quite a statement because they ran the religious authorities of the entire nation at the time. As for evangelical authors of books who mix fiction with Bible truths and storylines, presumably to disciple readers in violation of 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4, that prohibits teaching myths or muthos, we do need to heed 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4 and avoid those books. But we must also heed 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17 that declares that God's inspired written scripture is sufficient to disciple or to equip the man of God to perform every good work, including discipling. Those who mix fiction with scripture to disciple lack trust in the sufficiency of scripture alone to equip them to disciple. And that violates 2 Timothy 3:17. Also, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 predicted that in the latter days of the church, people would turn to myths. The muthos that we noted in our introduction was fiction mixed with Bible truth. For they would no longer endure sound Bible teaching. So we must stick to scripture alone, not only to disciple, but also to avoid drifting into apostasy. See, there's a coming mixture right now. There are Christians who are using scripture and then mixing it with fiction in order to make it interesting, and they might have good motives, but that's very, very dangerous because you're mixing divinely authoritative truth with that which is fiction, and man's fiction eventually gets into something that is unbiblical very quickly. So you've got to watch it. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And if tempted to sin with our words, may we recall the brevity of our earthly lives to realize the futility of committing such sin and trust in God for his help. May we also recall God's biblical solutions to the sins of the wicked that tempt us to sin with our words, that we might rely on the Lord and calm down. Well, God wants us to live lives that are full of peace. He wants us to live lives that are settled, and we can do that if we're really glued into what his word actually says. God's word is sufficient so that we know what to do, and we know how to do everything that is right, all the way up until the rapture of the church. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So what we need to do is continually to stay with the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your oversight. I thank you for the way that you guard us through the Spirit and the way you guard us through your word. And I ask, Father, that as believers, we would rely upon you to stay calm. And that if we have a problem of sinning with our mouths simply because we've become aggravated at what the wicked are doing, that we would recognize many times it's a trap by the evil one to try to get us to sin and allowing the wicked to do everything that is really irritating, that we rise above that and recognize, yes, we need to be angry at sin, but not sin with our mouths, as we recognize it's a waste of time to do that. Life is too short. We've got too many other righteous things to accomplish.
without having to stoop to sinning with our mouths in aggravation. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our hearing this morning who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior from sin, that they would make that decision this morning, that they might have eternal life and peace with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.